ask a question tonight that all thinking people eventually who are Christians ask when they're praying or ask about their praying. And the question is this: do my prayers really make a difference? If God is in charge and has everything figured out and everything known about already, why pray, right? Because the people that are going to be saved are going to be saved, and the people that are not going to be saved are not going to be saved. The things that are going to happen, and the things that are not going to happen won't happen, right? That's sometimes we think along those lines. And it's important for us to consider this question, because sometimes, whether you want to call yourself Calvinist or not, or Reformed or not, or whatever you want to call yourself theologically, a lot of times, even if we resist certain systems of theology because of what we might be considering problems, a lot of times we allow quiet ideas to creep into our thought process that affect the way that we live our Christian life, and we don't do it in an allegiance to a theological system, we do it because we're humans. And we allow ourselves to follow certain thought patterns that are not biblical, one way or the other. And I want to challenge you tonight with some thoughts along the lines of God's plans and our prayers. And I want to start in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, we're going to read three verses. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Beginning in Daniel 9, 1, and we'll read through verse 3, the Bible says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books," the books of the Old Testament, "the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." And verse 4, "I prayed unto the Lord." And we're going to look at verse 4 and on next Wednesday. But let's talk about this. Let's pray. Lord, guide our thoughts tonight. Would you mature us in our thought process, adjust wrong ideas, and would you make us more effective in our prayer life, that mountains would be pushed into the sea and Satan would be defeated, lives would be changed. I pray for the Colangianis tonight. I ask that you will give them your grace and wisdom, humility to minister to their family members. Lord, may you work there. I pray for Mrs. Burns that you'll bless her in her work obligations. Bless her. Bless the work of her hands. I pray for the Castillos on their vacation that you'll give them just a great time, refreshing their spirits as a family. May you guide us tonight. May things be accomplished in the spiritual realm because of the preaching and the praying that takes place. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want you to notice here in this situation is that Daniel studied the promises of God. Daniel studied the promises of God, number one. Daniel studied the promises of God. We see here that Daniel is investigating, letter A. He is investigating what God said. He is investigating what God said. Verse 2 tells us, "In the first year of his reign," Ahasuerus' reign, or Darius rather, "in the first year of his reign, Daniel was studying books and numbers and years." He was studying books and numbers and years, and he looked at particularly the book of Jeremiah. Why was he doing this? Why was Daniel studying the book of Jeremiah and looking at numbers and years? Let me just start with this point. The Word of God is our authority. When we pray, we need to anchor our prayer life in the Word of God. I do recommend, if possible, when you have your quiet time with the Lord, to start with the Word of God, because the Word of God builds faith. If you read the Word of God at the end, you don't benefit from what the Word of God can provide in anchoring and providing a foundation for your faith. I would encourage you along that line. But the Word of God is our authority, not wishful thinking, not great ideas, not methodologies, not philosophies, not spiritual gurus and leaders of big, successful churches. The Word of God is our authority, and the Word of God can guide us in our prayer life. We've talked in previous weeks about when God gives you a promise, and you land on that promise, and you can look at the Word of God and say, well, God gave me this, and the Word of God says it. When circumstances change, and when people seem to get worse that you're praying for, and things seem to go farther out of control instead of getting more in control, and the answer seems to get more distant, not closer, you can look at the Word of God and say, but the words are still there. God gave me the promise. God is going to deliver on the promise. If your prayer is only based on an idea or wishful thinking, it's hard to have faith in that. When things get tough, it's hard to reach back and grab onto a great idea that you had and say, but God, my great idea. It's a lot better when you can look back and look at a word. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. But how many parents have a promise, perhaps associated with a child? Maybe God gave you a burden for one of your children based on a verse. Maybe a name is anchored to that. Maybe God just has given your family a family verse where there's a word in the Bible or a verse that God has given to you. Or maybe individuals here, you have a life verse. God has put a verse or a passage on your heart. Take that seriously and live by it. My personal life verse is Joshua 1, 8 and 9. I can't tell you why. I don't know when that started. I just know I've always had interest in those verses. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but meditate in it day and night, and that will make you successful and make your way prosperous. Be strong and of a good courage. Anchor your faith in the Word of God. I tell you, as you raise children, as you raise a family, as individuals, as we navigate life and are the choices that we're making as single individuals, when you have the Word of God as your compass, you can hold on to that. Because I tell you what, in child training, sometimes it looks like things are getting worse. And the more you put in, the worse it seems to get. In relationship building, sometimes when you take steps of faith to do the hard thing, it seems to get worse. But if you have a word in the Bible that you can hold on to, you keep holding on to it. Just like when a pilot is navigating his airplane through the fog, or when a sailor is navigating his boat through the fog or a storm, if you have an instrument panel or you have a compass to look at, it guides you. When everything else feels wrong and looks out of place, you want to study the Word of God, and you want to study it with prayer in view, and that's what Daniel is doing. Why is he going to Jeremiah? Here's the situation. The nation of Israel was placed into captivity. They were taken prisoners of war by the Babylonian Empire. And that started in the year 605, dating back to right after the Battle of Carchemish, when the nation of Babylon became the new world power in that part of the world. Assyria had been the world power prior to that. Babylon started in 605, and it's at that same time frame that the nation of Israel was carried captive into Babylon. And there are some promises specific to that. See if you can catch on to what Daniel is dealing with, because Daniel is a prisoner in Babylon during this period of time. Jeremiah chapter 25. If you do cross-referencing in your Bible, 9, 1 through 3 in Daniel, you should write beside that Jeremiah 25, verses 11 through 12. This is what Daniel was studying. Jeremiah 25, verses 11 through 12 says, God says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon, how many years? 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. Then also look at Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 11. Again, the book of Jeremiah. This is what Daniel is sorting through. These are the verses that he's flipping back and forth in and marking up and thinking through and meditating on in his situation. Jeremiah 29, 10 through 11. Another verse passage to put beside Daniel 9. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word towards you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Daniel finds himself at about the year 537 to 538, about 67 to 68 years after the Babylonian captivity began. Why is he studying this passage? Does anyone have an idea? Because there's just a couple more years, 2 to 3 years before 70 years are accomplished. And Daniel was not so consumed with life in Babylon that he failed to continue to keep his mind in the Word of God. And as he studied the Word of God, in his spirit, he's thinking to himself, wait a minute here. We're getting close to the end of 70 years. And God promised that at the end of 70 years, he would wipe out Babylon as a world power, and he would return us to the nation of Israel, and we would establish our city and temple again. 70 years are almost finished. And what he was doing was he was trying to figure out when was the year this all started, what would 70 years be, and he's getting a hunch that there's only a couple of years left. Now, here's my question for you. Based upon the promises that we just read about the bondage that would happen, and then the fact that he says, after 70 years, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and causing you to return, what could be a logical conclusion from that promise? That it is unnecessary to worry about things or to pray about them, right? Because if 70 years were promised, and everything else has happened according to promise, and 2 to 3 years are left, why pray? Because God's plans are certain, right? So why pray? Have any of you ever asked yourself that question? We all do, right? Because we like to be theologically accurate. And that's good. If you say, I don't care about being theologically accurate, you have a problem, okay? You should be a thinking Christian. Okay? You should think according to the Bible. Daniel investigated what God said. We've seen the passages he was studying and why. Letter B, he then connected what God said to his life situation. He connected what God said to his life situation. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. He began to apply the promise to what his life was experiencing. So how does this line up? How does this apply to my life? Where do the connections happen here? And that's what he's doing, connecting what God said to his life situation. Let me warn us all about being the kind of Bible student who is content to build up knowledge and become more and more intelligent and to become more and more deep in the things of God with zero intentions of doing anything about it. How many people have heard of young people getting a government scholarship to go off to university to study general humanities or something like this? And you ask yourself the question, what is that? And they don't know. It's a collection of courses that have all the requirements for a liberal arts degree so that you can kind of figure out what you want to do in life. That's silly. But let me say this, a lot of us handle the Bible that way. We study the Bible with zero intention of changing anything or adjusting anything or doing anything or praying anything in response to what we read. We kind of do this. We read the Bible, we check that off on our annual prayer, our reading list, and then we set it aside, and then we go to our prayer list and we start praying for these things. And then we set that aside and we go into life. And we make no connection to any of that. Let me give you an insight into your pastor's life a little bit. How many of you, and it's mostly men, I have to admit, I don't send many text messages to ladies, but how many of you men have gotten a text message or email from me at some point? Can I give you a little secret? Most of those were not scheduled. Most of those came out of prayer or devotions. Because as I'm praying or as I'm studying, something comes to mind. And God, when God in my quiet time puts an idea on my heart, especially when the Word of God is being engaged with, I don't brush that off as an idea. I take that as something from God, and I have a hunch I need to do something about it. And I don't know what that message might mean. It probably, hopefully, means more to you than it meant to me. But I'm trusting that it's of God, and it's meeting a need, and it's something God wanted to happen. But that comes up. There are ideas. I have my plan for the day, ideas on my agenda that I want to do. But a lot of times, as I'm going through my quiet time with the Lord, God will say, you know, you should probably, remember you talked to this person, you never wrote it down, you should probably do that. Or you need to adjust this. Or I know you plan to do this, but you probably need to do this. Your quiet time is a great time to calibrate. It's not just something to check off. It's a living interaction with God through His Word and His Spirit that should lead into prayer, and prayer that makes a difference. Prayer that is anchored in what God said, that has authority to be prayed in the first place. This is powerful. And if we can begin to learn this lesson, our quiet time with the Lord is not a list of rituals. It's a dynamic interaction that should affect decisions that we make that day. It's exciting. I look forward sometimes to my quiet time because I'm curious what's going to come out of it. And sometimes when I send that text message or that email, I'm curious why I'm really sending it, because I don't always really know. Let me encourage you all, maybe do the same. I have at times got emails or texts from people in the church letting me know, or notes in the mail, thank you notes. Let's all do that. I tell you, let's increase that encouragement to each other. Let's lift each other up that way. Let's connect the dots. And let's maybe assume that it's coming out of our quiet times. It's a kind of a roundabout way of accountability, really, in a roundabout way, without making it legalistic and formal. It's just real. But he connected what God said to his life situation. He said, here's what it says. Here's what I'm going through. How does this fit together? He personalized the Word of God. Note, he did not change the Word of God to mean something different than what it said. This wasn't creative interpretation. This wasn't twisting the Word of God or just asking, what does this say to me that it doesn't say to anybody else in the world? He was simply saying, what does this say? What is it that I can stand on? He was careful to do work and to study. When you're studying your Bible in your quiet time and you read a verse and you have a question about it, don't just brush over that. Be a student. You say, I'm too busy. Okay, jot that note down. Jot that note down. Ladies, ask your husband. He said, my husband is not a theologian, quite frankly. I'll ask my pastor. I don't want all the ladies in the church asking me questions all the time. Men, I want your wives to ask you theological questions. And if you have a question, you ask me. And I'll tell you what I think the Bible says. And I'll challenge you to make sure I'm right about that. I'm not going to let you get off that easy. But I tell you what, I want to foster an atmosphere in this church where men are serious about the Bible. And you know what, men, you don't have to have a Bible college degree to understand the Bible. You don't. Now, it's important to be at church. I'm going to help you grow in these things. That's what I'm supposed to do. But so that you can answer questions. Wives, have fun asking your husband a tough theological question and watch him squirm. Say, my husband, he's a construction worker. He doesn't, that's good for him. I don't mind talking to your husband about that question. I love it. Let him figure it out. So, Brother Lewis, are you ready for a question on theology? Yeah, anyway, I don't have one for you tonight. This is good. I'm putting you under pressure. This is good. I'm a man too, so I'm feeling it. My wife, by the way, she got better grades in school than I did. She got better grades in Greek and everything. And so, as good as I'm supposed to be in that stuff, she asked me questions I don't always have answers to. And so, we're all in the same boat here. He did allow the general truth, though, to become specific instructions for his life, not just information. Number two, Daniel prayed according to the promises of God. Number two, he prayed according to the promises of God. He didn't just study. He prayed. The Bible says, In verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord. He didn't walk out and say, now I can write a paper about that. Now I have a blog post to upload. Now I can write my book. Now I have it all figured out and I can answer questions. Now I'm smart. Now I'm deep. Now I have it. I'm feeling like a theologian. No. When he was exposed to the truth of the promises of God and to theology and prophecy, what did he do? He fell to his knees and he turned to the Lord. Good theology forces you to fall on your knees and pray. Bad theology puffs you up. It makes you feel like you're figuring things out. And the good theology helps you to realize, I need to pray. I need to pray. Because it doesn't totally make sense. I need to pray. Good theology leads to prayer and to a walk with God, not to an intellectual stimulation merely. Letter A, he turned his attention to God, not circumstances. Verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God. He allowed difficult circumstances to turn the captivity, the bondage, the prisoner of war situation. He allowed difficult circumstances to turn his attention towards God. He was not content to merely accept God's providential oversight of history and prophecy in an intellectual manner. He turned to God personally and volitionally. He didn't step back and say, I serve a big God. He has all the events under control, 70 years, no problem. God is sovereign. I rest in that. That is not what he did. He did rest in that, and he rested to the degree that he prayed. He was so convinced that God meant to do what he intended to promise to do that he prayed about it. I don't understand that fully. At the very least, prayer is being wise enough to participate in what God intends to do and not miss out on it when it happens. At the very most, God is waiting for us to pray before he works. And wherever you fall out on that spectrum, it is foolish to not pray because prayer makes a difference. Tell you what, there are some things. I was talking to someone the other day, and we had a great conversation, and our conclusion was, one of the burdens I have for this church is we need to see God. We need to see some miracles. We need to see some spiritual deliverances. We need to see some prayer requests that have been gathering dust, revived, and covers pulled off again, and we need to keep pushing those mountains into the sea. And some of them, I tell you what, some prayer requests are my heart, things that affect lives in this church. I've never seen answers to prayer like that before. But we need to see answers like that. We need to see miracles. We need to see deliverances, souls saved, and other things. We need to see the devil crushed. And there are promises, and quite frankly, I know what God wants to do, but I still have a hard time believing it, which is why we need to pray. We pray. As Daniel looked at his situation, he was in captivity. His whole nation was in captivity. The Babylonian Empire was ruling the world with pomp and circumstance and all the power and military might that you could ask for. They had all the resources. There was no question that they were going to be doing this for a million years. How would these people ever get out of bondage? God promised it, but how? So what did Daniel do? He didn't just get intellectual. He prayed. He turned his attention to God, not circumstances. He didn't just say, God is in charge. Everything's under control. I'm not worried about it. He prayed. Letter B. He asked God to intervene based upon his promise. Verse 3. He set his face to God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. This was not technical praying. This was not marking off a pre-printed prayer and going through the motions. This was serious business praying. This was the kind of praying that meant business. I don't know when and how, but I do anticipate at Faith Baptist seasons of very, very serious prayer. I don't want to do that until I feel like we're spiritually prepared. Because when you enter into very, very serious prayer, you enter into a fight. You enter into a spiritual battle. And there are consequences for good and bad praying. But I tell you what, American Christianity is starving for the real thing. We're so deluded. We're so intellectual about things and logical about things. We don't really know what real, real prayer can do. It's a lot easier for us to look at our nation and say our nation is in trouble, and we can explain all that. There's no way that this is going to change. This person has been lost for how many years? There's no way that person's going to get saved. I mean, we pray for them, but sometimes the prayer needs to step up to another level. The Bible says at one place there are some things that only come out by fasting and prayer. And when we're ready to talk about that, I do want to talk about that. Because I am dead serious. There are some answers to prayer we have got to see. And simple, just ordinary praying is not going to do it. Praying for your daily bread and these kind of things, you don't have to fast. You probably don't even have to pray too much. But some things require special measures. Say, is something important enough for me to ask for prayer about? Maybe. Is it worth you fasting and praying about it? But this is what Daniel did. He got serious. He got down to business. I like Daniel chapter 20, or Jeremiah 29. If you want to go back there, Daniel or Jeremiah 29. Remember the promise we read about he would return them back and restore? I know the thoughts that I have towards you and what I'm going to do. So what is the result? Why was Daniel praying? I want you to look at this. Because of what the rest of the Word of God said. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. What is the key to the promise being fulfilled? Seeking the Lord. This is a pattern for us. When God gives a promise, he wants us to pray that promise through. Sometimes he's waiting for us to get dead serious about it. Are there things in your life that simple, ordinary praying haven't accomplished? Are you willing to consider fasting and prayer? I want to lead us in that eventually. We're not there yet. I'm not fully there yet. But I think God wants us to consider this. It's not ordinary for our fundamental churches to get serious like this. But I tell you what, and you probably would be thinking the same things as me, and I don't want to put any particular situation in a particular light right now, but you could probably give me a list of 5 or 10 things, relationships, lives, situations in this church, that if God could intervene and deliver and do a miracle, our faith would skyrocket and our unbelief would fall apart. And I'm convinced that real serious prayer is all that stands in the way. And there may be things that stand in the way of real serious prayer. Our hearts have to be where they need to be tuned. Not perfect, but they need to be tuned to the Lord. And that's what we need to spend time talking about over time. You don't just waltz into this. But I'm optimistic. I want to read a quote. For the record, I do not consider myself a Calvinist or an Arminian. I don't like those labels. I consider myself, I don't know what you call me. One day when I preach, I might sound like a Calvinist, okay? Come back the next week and I might preach and I sound like an Arminian. One passage sounds one way, another sounds another, and I just take it all, and I just plow forward and obey the Bible and trust God's power. But let me read this to you. I want to read something that was stated by a Calvinist commentator who ended up quoting John Calvin. I like this. This is good. There are misguided Calvinists who would conclude in such situations that since God has decreed 3 more years of captivity and a return to Jerusalem after that, there would therefore be nothing they could do. They could only sit back and let God work. Daniel knew better than that. He knew that although God certainly works according to his own plans and timetable, he nevertheless does this through people, through their acts and attitudes, and particularly their prayers. Incidentally, Calvin knew better than this too. In his two-volume commentary on Daniel, Calvin has a 50-page discussion of this prayer. Some of the best portions of his writings, and I don't agree with a lot of things he said, but some of the best portions of his writings are his discussion of prayer, in which he insists that knowledge of God's promises stirs us to prayer rather than merely causing us to become detached from God's actions. Let me propose to you that as much as I disagree with John Calvin on some things, there's a lot of Calvinists today who John Calvin would disagree with on some things, because they take things logically so far that they walk away from this thing of really praying. Here's what John Calvin says himself. The faithful do not so acquiesce in the promises of God as to grow torpid and become idle and slothful through the certainty of their persuasion that God will perform his promises, but are rather stimulated to prayer. For the true proof of faith is the assurance that when we pray that God will really perform what he has promised us, nothing can be better for us than to ask for what he has promised. I am not a Calvinist. I am not endorsing John Calvin's writings, but I'm saying this. I think some of us are more Calvinistic than John Calvin. As much as we fight the system of theology we may have some problems with, we don't practice what we preach, folks. We probably act more Calvinistic than John Calvin did. What are you passive about? What are you not praying about? What are you lazy about? What does the Bible say? You have not because you ask not. Not because you didn't complain enough. Not because you didn't. You have to fix it. Look, there are things we have to grow in as a church, things we have to fix and improve on. But I tell you what, if we fix nothing but get ourselves praying, really praying, I'm convinced it'll all take care of itself. Let's transplant this church to somewhere in India where they haven't heard about all this theological stuff. And they just believe that God does miracles. And they pray and fast, they do all-night prayer meetings, they pray and they fast, and the church is growing. People are being healed. Lives are being changed. Souls are being saved. Government officials are being converted. Underground churches are starting just because people are naive enough to believe God and pray. We're too lazy and intellectually stupid to just pray. And so let me just say this. As we go to prayer, I am not wanting us to feel unnecessarily guilty. All I'm wanting us to do is realize we can set all the theological debates aside and do what Daniel did. Know that God has promised certain things. And if we pray about those things, we're going to be right in the middle of him doing it, guaranteed. That's my burden, that we pray according to the promises.